Thank you, Lord. We bless your name. God, we give you all the glory. Lord, this is the day that you've made. This is the season you have made, the year that you have made, the millennium that you have made. God, and it's all good, Lord, because your plans are excellent and proper and correct and on time and accurate and thorough and fair and righteous. And we bless you as your people today, God. And we gather here today so that you might be glorified. Your word, God, which is unnegotiable, Lord, and crystal clear, might be evident and proclaimed and spoken into an atmosphere, God, of rage and noise and lies and deception and ignorance and fear. God, we want to proclaim the truth of your word today. So we ask you, God, that you'd open our hearts and our minds, Jesus, and open your word to us, Lord. Amen. Amen. Okay, so going forward from chapter 40 to the conclusion of the book of Isaiah, it's God's sovereignty. If someone said to you, what's the takeaway? It's the absolute sovereignty of all of God's plans. It's critical as it goes into the chapters in the 60s, because it gets tough. If you read the last few words of the book of Isaiah, they're tough words. I mean, they're really, really tough. And you think we have to get to a place of understanding who's sovereign and who isn't. Because if we deny God his sovereignty, or we succumb to ascribing anything to anyone or anything other than God, what we end up doing is setting ourselves up for eventual compromise. Because someone's stronger, something's bigger, something's more important, something has a priority, something is more evident, and we end up either fearing man or fearing repercussions of being his voice on earth, being his eyes, ears, hands on earth, and we end up buckling. And this is not about buckling, this is about standing, having done all to stand in the evil day. The days that we're in are evil days, and they're going to actually increase prior to his return. I'm going to see that. So what this what establishes here prophetically is God saying, I'm going to tell you where we have to get, but I have to explain to you who I am. You have to understand how I do things so that you don't attribute things to the adversary or just stuff happens, which is not the word people use, but people say, well, stuff happens. And Jesus, out of his lips, he said, a little birdie doesn't fall to the ground without God knowing it. So it sort of contradicts that a little bit. So he's going to establish his sovereignty, and he's going to explain to us how we get to the place of his eventual return, which is completely glorious and vindicating. But it's a tough walk. It's a tough work. And we're starting to see it. And we're going to see more of that. And the call for us is the word in Peter, that we're not by knowledge of just Bible verses, you could throw something out, but we should always be ready to tell people of the hope that's in us. We have a hope. I have a friend who passed away yesterday. He had 3 cardiac arrests in 24 hours and died. And you know what? He's gone. He's out. There's an eternity. And I miss this guy terribly. In fact, it was an amazing story how we reconnected in 2017. We hadn't seen each other since 1966, but we've been fast, long-time phone friends for the last 3 years. He's amazingly saved and serving the Lord, this Jewish guy. And you know what? Our gospel is an eternal gospel. And if we lose hold of that, we will compromise.
Elliot, can I ask, just since it's going to be so much about sovereignty, how would you define sovereign?
Well, let's see what Isaiah 45:7 says. Okay. We're gonna jump ahead just three chapters. Because how I define it and how the Lord defines it, probably he does a better job. Let's see, oh, that's not it. Yeah, that'll work. Here we go. Start verse 5 in 45. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Beside me, there is no God. I will gird you. He's talking to Cyrus here, I think. I will strengthen you. I will buckle you up, though you have not known me, because I have a sovereign purpose in a man who doesn't even know me, but I'm utilizing him for my sovereign deeds on earth. That men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there's no one beside me. I'm saying something 100 years in advance of your birth, naming you before your parents named you, and saying there's an anointing upon your life and you're not even a twinkle in your daddy's eyes because he's not even born yet. I am the Lord, there's no other. In other words, don't bother looking for another or carving another. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being, and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. So to me, that's sovereignty. Let's go to Jeremiah 8 for a minute. It's very interesting when I speak to Jewish friends and they want to philosophize or theorize or turn this into some kind of Talmudic kind of Jewish theory, I will say to them, would you guys, go to Jeremiah 9. I say to them, can we just read the first 7 chapters of Jeremiah without any comment? Without any comment. We don't have to say anything on it. I can keep my big commentary mouth shut. Just read the first 7 chapters of Jeremiah. Tell me what you think. So this is Jeremiah 9. Now, interestingly, if you go down to verse 23, I have spoken on this, taught on this, commented on this. This is spectacular stuff. I'm going to read it quickly now, and then we'll go back. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not the rich man boast of his riches. He's not saying any of those things are wrong or sinful. The
should be glory, right?
Yeah, glory, yeah. Yeah, I have the NASB. That's why it looks so funky. Okay, even though I love the NASB, by the way. Okay?
Michelle, since you're listening.
Yeah. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Nothing wrong with riches. Nothing wrong with strength. Nothing wrong with wisdom. They all come from God. But let if you want to glory, if you want to beat your chest over something, if you really want to, you know, feel good, glory in this. That he understands and knows me. Now, if it ended there, you could pack in any doctrine that you believe as to who God is. He could be soft and cushy-mushy, or he could be hard-nosed, or he could be who he is, which is righteous. But he says, that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. And that's a fabulous, fabulous portion of scripture. But then he says something that's very sobering. He says, behold, check it out, don't miss it. The days are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised. It says, with the uncircumcised. The reason I was in the NASB is because it says, I will punish all who are circumcised but are not circumcised. Meaning, cutting part of your body is not the circumcision I'm looking for. I'm looking for the heart. And then he says, here's who I'm going to punish. Egypt. Screaming out at us is Judah, meaning the covenant people in the city of highest regard on earth. Edom, the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the farthest corners who dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised. And if you think I was in error when I prophesied Judah in there, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. God says, don't miss what I'm going to do. Now let's go back to Jeremiah 1. This is answering you, Lauren. Here it says, now this is our friend Rick Winicky, who has constructed the Fountain of Tears, which in many ways is a massive prophetic marker pointing the Jewish people of today to the cross, because God was sovereign in the Holocaust, which nobody dares say because it sounds so politically incorrect and insensitive. And yet, we're called to honor God. And anything less than honoring God is compromise. Listen to what he says here. Oh, that my eyes were my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears. So he gets the name. for this, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them. He says, I'm miserable. My people are going to get destroyed. He's seeing their destruction. It hasn't happened yet when he's prophesying this. And then he says, they're all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men, and like their bow, they've bent their tongues for lies. They are valiant for the truth on the earth. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil. They do not know me, says the Lord. Now let's go down here, and this is very sobering, because remember, we just finished reading, look right above it, verse 17. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women. Remember, Jeremiah is looking forward. He's not looking at slain bodies in Judah.
This is Jeremiah. Who?
Jeremiah.
Yeah, I know. But
Jeremiah where? 9, where? Verse 17.
You said, oh, you were down. Okay.
You were back in 1.
I was. I don't want to spend the whole morning on the whole chapter. It's very sobering.
chapter 9?
Chapter 9, verse 17. Uh-huh. This says God, who's introducing himself by his warrior name, consider and call for the mourning women that they may come, and send for skillful wailing women that they may come. Let them make haste, take up a wailing force, that our eyes may run with tears and our eyelids gush with water. For a voice of wailing is heard from Zion. How we are plundered, we are greatly ashamed. And then there's an understanding of why. Because we've forsaken the land, because we've been cast out of our dwellings. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. Teach your daughters wailing and everyone her neighbor lamentation. For death has come through our windows, has entered our palaces, to kill off the children, no longer to be outside, and the young men no longer on the streets. Speak, thus says the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as refuse on the open field, like cuttings after the harvester, and no one shall gather them, thus says the Lord. And then he goes on to say, let not the wise man. Now, you could say, well, this is not now. We could apply it to the coronavirus or to locusts in Africa. And you say, is there a direct correlation? Are we not on this side of the cross? The answer is we are on this side of the cross. The answer is we are as covenant people. The answer is we have eyes to see and ears to hear. But we're also called to respond and understand that God's way of operating has never changed. And unless you're under the cross, you're under the curse. Jesus said that. So the sovereignty of God is, this is the God who in the past spoke this to his covenant people. So I do not have to connect the dots and say, if he spoke it then, will he speak it now? Or will he speak it to even a world that's so arrogant and it's defined covenant? So I think, Lauren, an answer, long answer to a short question. Sovereign means he can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, and he's always righteous, and he's not willing that any perish. At the same time, the scriptures clearly explain and prophesy that many will perish, not because that's God's plan A. It's because the people chose to neglect and walk away from God's plan A. And God's plan A has an open door of repentance.
Yeah, I think that's a good definition.
Yeah.
What I've always not struggled with, but trying to reconcile, is how he can fiercely also protect our right of free will under that, under that canopy of authority, absolute authority.
Yes.
And if that's the case, does prayer make a difference? You know, when we pray.
Well, he tells us it does. Yeah. He explains that it does. You know, and I've spoken to model in the past. There's a cliff, and there's two vehicles. And one vehicle has wings, and it's glory. It's really a chariot of fire. And another vehicle is headed over the cliff. And the prophets are saying, there's two vehicles. One's headed over the cliff. One is a chariot of fire that has wings. Those things are going to happen no matter how hard you pray, no matter what you say from a pulpit, to try to defeat that. But your free will is to get out of the one going over the cliff and get in the one that has wings. That's free will. Mm-hmm. And you know, it's there's an irony to someone saying, "Oh, are you a Calvinist or an Arminianist?" And you're thinking, "I'm a Jesusist." You know, both those guys were, you know, were little babies in diapers. You know, and it comes to we believe in Jesus, and there are sovereign things that aren't going to be reversed. In Isaiah 14, we read that, you know, months ago, where the prophet says, "I see a destruction that's coming upon the whole earth, and who will reverse it?" That's a challenge right from the throne room. So we are called to be the voice of God. And we better do it in spirit, you know, with compassion. Because I remember, Rob and I were in San Francisco one time. There was a guy furious, screaming scripture out of his Bible at people. I mean, it felt like, seriously, striking him. And he was probably speaking scripture. But it was the spirit behind it was this judgmental, horrific evil, and that accomplishes nothing but the work of Satan. It actually repels people from a God who loves people. But at the same time, Paul said he warned every man. So the free will is whether, you know, like Smith Wigglesworth says, the issue is not whosoever will. He says the bigger problem is whosoever won't. Most of the world won't. Most of the world would rather either make light of things or ignore it or go on. And we're called literally to hold the line, just like we're called to hold the line with the Jewish people and love them and explain their covenant position and God's faithfulness, but they need to come through the door of Christ. We have to hold the line. And the Lord's watching us in these days. This is why we're here. We just heard something. We just got an email from someone who's very high up in the credibility ranks of prophet, historian, expert on all things. And he's telling people, "Oh, you know, our rapture is coming." And you're thinking, "Yeah, you know, call me when you get there." Because the reason we're here in these troublesome days is so that we might be the light of the world, which is what Jesus told us.
You said chariots of fire. Mm-hmm. And as you're right before, when Warren asked the question about sovereign, I was reminded of that amazing film, Chariots of Fire. And there's the famous scene. There's so many great scenes. And they're walking out of the church, and it's an elder pastor something. He's talking to Eric Little, whatever, explaining. He said, "God's an all," I'm paraphrasing, "loving, sovereign God. But he's never up for election." He's never. And I'm just thinking of that right before you even said the words chariots of fire. Yeah. And then you said, as a free will, another movie analogy, that we choose which chariot to get out of as it goes over the cliff. And I'm thinking of that famous film, Thelma and Louise. They didn't choose to get out of it. I mean, that's the exactly. Chariot was, I'm sorry that I'm using some analogy, but yeah. They stayed in there. Right when it went over the cliff.
You bet. You bet. Okay, now we're going to get to Isaiah 42. So what we have now, it's good, very good, Vic. What we have now is, this is interesting. These scriptures are written for us. These are amazing scriptures. When we started Isaiah 40, remember it says, comfort my people. You think, who are you writing to? It didn't say comfort your people. I believe that these are really to the primarily Gentile church. These are the ones who have been brought in, who are reading these things. The veil is off our eyes, and we recognize what God's doing, and we also recognize the plight of the Jewish people right now. And so there's two servants that we're going to see. So these are written to actually mature saints. I'm not saying the whole Bible for all the people all the time is what I firmly believe, and it's got me in trouble. I've had pastors say to me, I don't want you teaching that because the church isn't ready for it. And I said to them, that's a cult. If there's something in Scripture that the church isn't ready for, then that you're basically fashioning a cult. But anyway, here he's going, God is presenting through the prophet two servants. There's a perfect servant, and there was a servant who was called to perfection and failed. That servant is Israel, is the Jewish people. Most of the issues on earth, I'm not going to just blame the Jews for it because the church has done a terrible job, equally as terrible, is that God called his people to be the light of the world. He called his people to be his voice. He wanted a nation of kings and priests from the beginning. And because they were so idolatrous, he was willing to settle for a tribe of kings and priests ministering to a fallen nation instead of a nation of kings and priests ministering to a fallen world. It gets even worse. We were reading Ezekiel, and in the new millennium, he's talking about the priests of Zadok, because even the whole priestly order failed. It's been this paring down through failure of man that God ends up with the remnants. And the invitation to every one of us is remain. Remain in him. You can make it. You can make it. So here, these are scriptures that are quoted in the New Testament. So if anybody has a propensity to write off the Old Testament as old, they're certainly not going to write these off. It's foolishness and dangerous to do that anyway. But listen to this. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. We know these scriptures from the New Testament. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations, not just to Jewish people, not just to covenant people, but to the world. This is probably Goy. Oh, Goy. Yeah, Goy. This is Goyim. When you hear the Jewish people, go out of Goyim. It was my dad, the Goyim.
He's talking about us.
Talking about you guys. It's actually not a derogatory. But the way a lot of the Jewish people say it, it sounds the Goyim. Hey, the Goyim. My mom said to Robin, what she said, you're a shiksa. What she said?
She said it to you, actually, and yeah. I overheard. She says, when she first met me, she's not so bad, even though she's a shiksa.
Shiksa, which is sort of, yeah, shiksa.
I never used to hear that when I lived in New York.
Yeah, shiksa.
Yeah, shiksa is not bad, even though I am one.
Yeah, it's Yiddish for like a woman who's not. I can't
say that, right?
I'm Jewish.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I can never say that.
Anyway. Meanwhile, my mom, the last time we saw my mom standing, she was holding her hands, repeating after me, Lord Jesus, I know you're my Messiah. Mm-hmm. Wow. So all's well. Yeah, amen.
Wow.
Yeah. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nation. He's going to be just.
Who says nations?
Oh, man, I'm still stuck in this NASB. I love it.
I'm wondering why you say okay, the okay. Words.
I keep wondering where the new came
from. I don't know where. All right, here we go. My elect one, whom my soul delights, I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles.
Thank you.
And now, this is interesting. Remember, I was reading this livid, angry Jewish rationale on, actually just ripping on Jews for Jesus, ripping on the Messianic movement. He will not cry out. Verse 2, chapter 42, in the book of Isaiah. Okay, we're all here.
New King James Version. If you'd like to follow that.
If you're so inclined. Okay, he will not cry out, nor raise his voice. Now, we know that the Lord's coming back, and there's going to be shouts and horns and all this other stuff. He's talking about first visit here. If you don't understand the grid of two appearances, some of these things will seem contradictory to you. They're not contradictions. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. He's not going to campaign, and it's not a propaganda campaign. He just was who he was. He was not much to look at. Isaiah 53 tells us it just looked like the average Jewish guy. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. And this is a glorious verse. This shows you the mercy of God. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He is so wanting us to make it.
Yeah.
So for us. The enemy, of course, wants to tell you the minute you fall out of step or step in the ditch, it's over and there's no comeback. And I point you to Psalm 32, which I think is 11 or 13 verses. David goes from unrepentant, to day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my vitality was turned to the drought of summer, to prophet. I will guide you with my eye upon you. Do not be like the horse or mule that must be harnessed with bit and bridle. He goes from unrepentant to restored to prophet in 13 verses. We are so crying out for that for many who are out of the way, many prodigals that need to come back to the church. I believe we're going to see marriages restored because there's going to be repentance. Because you know what? When you're out of the boat, and the waters are calm, you think you're fine out of the boat. When the waters are rough and rocky, you get back in the boat. And we're praying. There's marriages that we know where one party or both parties of the marriage are just being massively stupid, hurt, unforgiving, bitter, crazy, lustful, all the selfish. We're going to see some of them come back into the boat. And the scripture tells us where to restore them with the spirit of humility. So we have to remember that this shaking work that the Lord promised us in the book of Haggai and then was reiterated in the book of Hebrews, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. He tells us why. He says, I will gather the people. I will draw the people to the desire of the nations. He's going to draw all people, including the saints, who are quite frankly sanctified and called to be holy, but aren't right now. He's going to draw them back too. Just like it says in Jeremiah, he's going to draw the people and he's going to drive the people. He's going to lure them with bait and nets. He's going to pull them in with fish hooks in their faces. So we're going to see some rough yanks to get people back into kingdom walk, and we're going to see some gentle caresses of God to get them back. We have to keep our eyes open for that and not write anyone off. And that's why, you know, without getting vocal on who's what, I applaud you guys who are reaching out right now to people who look like they're in hellish situations that almost appear hopeless. You know, statistically hopeless. No, they're not hopeless right now. Because God is escalating things on earth for these very reasons to get our attention. And it says here, he will not fail nor be discouraged. And here's how long he won't fail nor be discouraged. Till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law. Well, that's an HHY.
That's right. So interesting.
So that means that God is relentless in his pursuit of mankind. So the whole concept of tribulation on earth is not judgment. The tribulation on earth is tribulation. It's troubling to get our attention. When judgment comes, we are out of here. The wrath, he saves us from the wrath to come. But we're here during the troubling times for the very purpose of the salvation of many. This is the harvest we've been praying for. So you don't pray trouble, but you know what you pray? You pray your will be done. Because sometimes we don't know. Sometimes they say, well, is it how much of it's Satan? How much is man? How much is panic? Why is there no toilet paper? Why is this closed down? Where's my income? Why do I have ducks in a factory in Hong Kong? Okay, you know, all these things. It trickles down to every one of us. And this is just one event.
Yeah. Lauren was saying earlier, he said in Nashville, the Hilton, 20 rooms are occupied. Only 20 rooms.
Wow.
Parents' convention was in April, was canceled. They had a propane gas convention here.
The NRA convention's canceled, SEC's canceled.
Mm-hmm. Crazy.
So all those businesses downtown are thriving right now.
Talk about trickle down.
Yeah, we have friends, we have family who were on an airplane. There were 12 people on a jet.
Yeah.
On a commercial jet. 12.
My sister just sent me a text picture from Costco in Alabama. The lines out the door around the building in Birmingham.
Yeah. There's riots in New York and L.A. They had to have police come out to Costco. Here comes God, verse 5. Once again, during some of the toughest parts of Scripture, the first thing the Lord does is hold up patent number 000001. And it's called creation.
Yeah.
And the expiration date says never. He says, I hold all patent rights to all of creation, which means I can do what I want with this patent. Mm-hmm. Thus says the God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. So in case you're wondering what my allowed claim language was, that's my claim language. I, the Lord, do you see the focus here? Lord God, I, the Lord, these are my rights. Have called you in righteousness. He's talking to his servant Jesus here, and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people. You're the covenant. As a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name. and my glory I will not give to another, which means kana. It means zealous, jealous. You, as my steward, ascribe my glory to another, and you've been treacherous to me. He calls Israel treacherous. He calls us treacherous when we start ascribing things to anyone other than him. Nor my praise to carved images. Check it out, behold, don't miss it. The former things have come to pass. Things are happening that I prophesied about in the past. New things I declare before they spring up, spring forth, I tell you of them. He says, I want you to have ears to hear because the next 20 chapters are critical to your eternity. He says, I'm going to tell you in advance so you can't tell me I didn't tell you because I am the prophet. Sing to the Lord a new song, which has matted the whole message here. It has to do with the prophetic. It has to do with an ear. It has to do with worship. It has to do with a clarity of understanding the timing of God. It has to do with the sons of Issachar who understand what time it is, that anointing. Every anointing, we're full in the fullness of Christ. Every anointing that was in the Old Testament is available to us as saints. We're supposed to be on time, in time. Redeeming the time. And his praise from the ends of the earth. You go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them. Let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar inhabits. I think those are the better ones. Yeah. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing, which is the craggy rocks, which is usually considered Edom, and Seir, which represent, quite frankly, the enemy. He's saying, I'm going to take over the whole world. I will eventually take over the whole world. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall come. I saw a very stern t-shirt once that said, bow now or bow later. So the issue is not whether you bow or not, it's just when. So you could frump it if you want and be important if you like, but you will bow.
Bow or burn.
Bow or burn.
That's pretty tough too.
Yeah. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord, now he says, let me explain to you how this has to occur. He says, I'm giving you not really the battle plan, but I'm setting the stage so you understand, is this going to happen by my people evangelizing the world and loving on the world and building our hospitals and orphanages? And we are called to do those works without question. I'm not diminishing those works. But the fullness of the plan of God is going to occur by the warrior king coming back. He says, let me establish the stage of scripture. Let them give glory to the Lord, declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. We just heard he's not going to lift his voice, and now he's telling us he's going to shout aloud. He's pointing to two appearances. Mm-hmm. He's not coming back quiet. He's coming back loud. He's not coming back. He's the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the earth. And it's the lamb that was slain that opens the scroll, but he's coming back as a lion. He's coming back as a lion. So just for a second, let me go to Hosea 5. I wasn't going to do this, but I will, because since we have a lion scripture here. Hosea 5. You know, it's interesting, even the gatherings which become precious in these days, we better redeem the time in those things. That's what I was asking you about, you know, this conference that was going on. I said, I hope people are speaking truth right now, not just doing the Christian thing, because that there's a jeopardy. There's an accountability there. You know, you always talk about these teams that lose football games. You go, man, that was like lousy clock management. You're looking, it's like the last 3 minutes of a game, and the guy's like walking off the field, shuffling his feet.
Yeah, you don't play those last 3 minutes the same way you played the first.
Yeah, it's every shot counts right now. Yeah. You redeem the time because the days are evil by being in the Spirit. Listen to this, verse 11, chapter 5. Ephraim is referred to, is used as a name model for the strongest of the most vibrant of the Jews. It was the biggest tribe, and they would, so sometimes Samaria is called Ephraim, sometimes Israel's called Ephraim when Judah was separate from it. Okay. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment. Why? Because he willingly walked by human precept. So he tried to do it his way. Therefore, I have to correct Ephraim. I will beat Ephraim like a moth, and to the house of Judah like rottenness. I have to correct my people. I have to get them right. I'm righteous and I'm fair, but they're slacking that, meaning there's always a place of repentance. But I got to deal with what's out of order. And then he says, so Ephraim recognized something wasn't right. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, what do? They go try to fix it by coming up with an allegiance someplace else. They try to fix it by human precept. Then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent the king Jarib, yet he cannot cure you. There is no Jarib, by the way. This is actually prophetic sarcasm. A symbolical name for Assyria. Yeah, it means contender. Could have been a contender. And sent to King Jarib, yet he cannot cure you, nor heal you of your wound. God's saying, I will not let your allegiances with the world cure you. I will not let them. I will stand in the way of someone fixing something in you that I caused. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear them and go away. I will take them away and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place. For how long? Till they acknowledge your offense. So I'll just wait you out. Talk about 7 years of tribulation or 70 years of captivity or some kind of prescribed. He says, I'll just wait you out. He says, then they will seek my face. In their tribulation, they will earnestly seek me. And then the prophet stands up on a table and says, come, let us return to the Lord. For stuff didn't just happen. And it wasn't just the bad guys going crazy. For he is torn, but he will heal us. This is the storyline of Scripture. Okay, now, let's go back to Isaiah, because this is so good. Now, remember, in Isaiah 26, there's once again, prophetic funnies, where it talks about Israel saying, we've been like a woman in labor, and we ended up bringing forth wind. It's exactly, means what it says, and says what it means. The lady was in the stirrups, thinking a baby was coming out, and wind came out. Meaning we have not accomplished what we thought we were here for. Unlike that, here's another pregnant woman. I've held my peace a long time. This is God speaking.
This is 14.
14, yes. I have been still and held myself back. I've restrained myself. Like Peter said, you know, people say, oh, where's the promise of his coming? And he says, he's not delaying. He's not willing that any perish. He's trying to get people saved. Oh, Lord, come back now. Even saints now hear people saying, oh, Lord, come back. Beat me up, Scotty. Beat me up, Jesus. And you think, there's a purpose because God's trying to get more people into the kingdom because he made the world to be inhabited. He wants his peeps, and he doesn't have them all quite yet. I've held my peace a long time, I've been still, and I've held myself back, I've restrained myself. Now I will cry like a woman in labor, I will pant. Once the labor process happens, you know what's going to happen, something's going to happen, it's going to be a birth. He says, I will pant and gasp, but once he goes, and this is the birthing process, this is the water break, if you will. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetations. I will make the rivers coastlands, and I will dry up the pools. So I'm going to cause trouble on earth. All these sources of life and sources of sustenance, I'm going to have to work in this. And then he says, at the same time, I'll bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. How glorious is that? Mm-hmm. We're going to see people who are so blind have the blinders come off now. Mm-hmm. People where we've been praying for 5, 10, 30, 40 years, we're going to see people's eyes open up. We're going to have brothers come out of comas having had experiences with Christ. Mm-hmm. We're going to see God moving sovereignly in some of these ones that we think are the impossible cases. And he says, no, I'm going to do this. And then he goes back and he talks to the people on earth, others. They shall be turned back, they shall be greatly ashamed, who basically continue to trust in carved images, who say to the molded images, you are our gods. Now, it's very easy to go to a museum and look at a carved image and say, well, we don't worship those funny little statues anymore. But, you know, your statue could have, you know, four wheels and tires on it, or it could be on 6 acres, or whatever you want to call it. But
could be a bank.
Could be a bank. Could be your physique, your good looks, could be your, you know, your 401, could be whatever. It could be whatever it is, but those are our molded images. And who say to the molded images, you are our gods. Hear you deaf, look you blind, that you may see. This is an invitation to the whole world. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf is my messenger whom I send? Here he's talking about Israel. Who is blind as he who is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant, seeing many things, but you do not observe, opening the ears, but he does not hear. This should have been the work of Israel. Now, the Messiah was planned because God knew the hearts of the Jewish people from the beginning. He said that to Moses. He said, you're going to go your way, and the people are going to turn to idols, and they're going to forsake me. It wasn't a surprise to God, because he understood, although he knows the future and gives man a free will, he's always known that man en masse will fail. Because, sadly, because this is a love story, that's not the sad part, that's the good part. Love has to be voluntary. And because of the satanic work on earth, our free will, which was given to us so that we can voluntarily serve God, not out of compulsion, or not simply out of religiosity or mechanics, but as a turn of our heart on a daily, actually moment-by-moment basis, because we have that kind of free will, along comes this noise of life which wants to distract us, either cause compromise or fear or worse. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. Here's a verse. You want a magnet for your refrigerator? He will exalt the law and make it honorable. That law has been decimated and denigrated and discounted first from the pulpit. It's been twisted, it's been perverted, it's been added to, it's been detracted, it's been modulated and turned down, it's been explained. Read Talmud. You want to see how the Jews have explained the law? Read Talmud. There's some really good things in there. There's nonsense in there and blasphemy in there. And it's man's way of trying to redefine who God is. And it only gets us in trouble.
Well, and you think humanism in the church. Humanism. It's doing it all over again. Exactly. Making God, you know, fit into what we see, what we think is just, or what we think is fair.
Trying to tell him what he really meant.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Or he didn't mean this.
Or explain to the people.
Yeah, that's what I mean.
Yeah, literally there's pastors and teachers who explain to the people and describe a God that they want God to be. It's one of the great jeopardies of all the songs, What Have You Done For Me songs.
Yeah.
There's truth in them, but that's not the whole story.
And that's not the point either.
It's not the point.
The point is to praise him.
The point is to praise him.
Yeah. And then also this whole move of God evolving to fit into our culture.
Yeah.
You know, oh my gosh. The things that they really didn't understand back in when the Gospels were written about, you know, the way we think. Like, this is supposed to be Western centric. It's not.
It's not.
Right.
I mean, and the so much of the church is doing that now. God is evolving.
Listen to this. Turn with me to Jeremiah 5 for a minute.
They just don't understand the righteousness of God, and they think that he can evolve to fit into our culture, which is so unrighteous.
Looking for this one verse. verse 11. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously with me, says the Lord. They have lied about the Lord and said, it is not he, neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. They're dealing with spiritual issues here. And they're dealing with geopolitical and military issues. And the prophet's saying, oh, no, it's not, this is, no, this is not God. This is not who he is. Let's open a stadium up, and one half will yell, God is good, and the other half will respond all the time. And the guy at the mic will say, God is in a good mood. And everybody will feel really good. And he says, I'm going after that. I'm going after that. There were times when he says, I called you to mourn, and you rejoice. I called you to rejoice and you mourn. You can go, you can fall off the horse on either side. We're not to get heavy when God's calling us elsewhere. We have to be very sensitive to what the Lord's doing in any moment. They have dealt treacherously with me, says the Lord. They've lied about the Lord and said, it's not he, nor will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. And the prophets, so they still have them, and they're still filling the stadium, the prophets become wind, for the word is not in them. Thus it shall be done to them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I'll make my words in your mouth fire, and this people would, he's talking to Jeremiah, and it shall devour them. Behold, I'll bring a nation against you from afar, O house of Israel. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. I mean, hello. This is, you know, I mean, it doesn't need commentary. Okay, go back to Isaiah 42. He will exalt the law, verse 21, Isaiah 42. He will exalt the law, make it honorable. He's not just going to make it, he's not just going to validate it. He's going to make it honorable. It's our, remember King's Harbor, it was like, you know, the anchor. Our anchor is the word of God. It's an honorable word. It's a good word. It's not an easy word. In fact, it's intentionally offensive. And as I always say, it's also booby-trapped. So if you want to, if you have an agenda when you read it, you could blow your hands off. You want to ignore it, you could trip over it. It's a booby-trapped word of God. It's God's not kidding with the word. But this is the people robbed and plundered. Now, if you just saw that, robbed and plundered, verse 22, it sounds like they're victims. Just from that one verse. But let's go on. This is a people robbed and plundered. All of them are snared in holes, and they are hidden in prison houses. They're put into places where they can't get out. They're quarantined. They're hidden in prison houses. They are for prey, and no one delivers. For plunder, no one says restore. And he says, let's talk about the why here. Once again, coming to the sovereignty of God. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? Meaning the future. As this is Old Testament, what's happening now? Who has ears to hear? Who used that phrase over and over again? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And here's what he's saying. When you see things like this, like people locked up, hidden, snared, robbed, and plundered, who is going to hear this word? And he says, here's the word. Will you hear it? Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Did stuff simply happen? Or was it not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. Therefore he has poured on him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. It set him on fire all around, yet he did not know. It burned him, yet he did not take it to heart. You know why he didn't take it to heart? Because he wasn't taught properly. They refused. They went to church, they went to synagogue, and they said, oh no, smooth things. These things aren't going to happen. You can go back to Jeremiah and you can read it. You can go back to when the Midianites were called against Israel in the days of Gideon. And over again, tell us things I want to hear. Tell me to smooth things. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, and this is so good, this is glorious God. Fear not, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. This is the comfort of sonship and daughterhood. And he doesn't say you're not going to pass through the waters. I have to tell you, I believe if there was a pre-trib rapture, it would say here, when the waters show up, I'll be swooping you up from the holy helicopter. He says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, not if, you shall not be burned, though the flames scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. That's what salvation comes from, a Savior. Someone who literally saved and keeps saving you. Not just saved you into family, he continues to save you. This is why, again, the church is missing the blessing of Passover by ignoring Seder, because that's all about the impossibility of getting out of Egypt, and then God leading him to the Red Sea and them compromising at the Red Sea, thinking, how the hell did we get here? I want to go back to slavery. And he's saying, when you remember the deliverances from the impossible in the past, you will look forward to the impossible in the future and say, he's the God of the impossible. That's, he makes a way where there's no
so
way.
Good. Yeah.
This is it. He says, I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place, since you were precious in my sight. You have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. That is not God hating other people. That's God saying to the world, God saying to his people, say to the world, get out of the car going off the cliff, because God has ordained that car for destruction, and you're invited into the car with wings. Which car do you want to be in? How, I mean, life is hard. It's harder when you're stupid. That doesn't do this justice, this image. This is us speaking to our neighbors. This is us speaking of the hope that's in us. Since you were precious in my sight, you've been honored. I've loved you. Therefore, I'll give men for you and people for your life. Fear not. Fear not, because men's hearts are going to fail for fear. That's the storyline of Jesus talking about the end times. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring your sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. He says, I'm going to draw Jew and Gentile. I'm going hard after this world. This is the whole plan. This is the harvest. It's not a harvest without trouble. It's a harvest because of trouble. I'm going to shake the trees. I'm going to shake everything that can be shaken, so that what cannot be shaken will remain. Everyone is called by my name, who I have created for my glory. I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Hold up the patent. Bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together. All of them, not just Israel. Let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show his former things? Let them, here's the prophetic challenge. He says, I'm telling you the truth here. He says, you got all this noise, this nonsensical spiritual noise going on right now, and humanistic noise. We will fix this. We have the greatest people working on this. You think, only by God's holy grace are we going to get out of anything. Only by that. And when the nation covenants with God, the accountability that comes with covenant comes with the blessing. Go read Deuteronomy 27 through 31. Tell me what you think. Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified. And let them hear and say it is truth. You mean if you're proclaiming anything, you confirm that what I'm telling you is truth. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. And then here goes sovereignty again. Before me, there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Do we see a theme here? This is Echad. This is all about Echad. The whole theme here is Echad. It's whole and wholeness. It's funny, I started writing something out, and then I thought I'd written something about this in the past and done research, and I have this whole thing that I have to read from 2017 that I have already written out. But it's all about Echad. It's about wellness. It's holistic. It's all about each one of us being whole and holy. It's about the body of Christ being whole and holy. And it's about a God who's called the world to come into holiness. It's all about that. And he's saying, this is absolute. I am the only God. He's told us probably 10 times this morning. And you're my witnesses. We are, by the way, Jehovah's Witnesses. We're also Latter-day Saints, if you really want to grab that one back there.
I know. This is what the Lord says.
Oops.
Ooh.
Well, what does he say? Let
what does
go.
He
what
say?
Does
he if
say?
That, he's what? Coming off your
What's
phone, I want to hear.
What is it?
All right, moving right along.
But I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel.
Oh, you said I?
Yes.
I thought you said you wanted to hear it.
No.
I apologize.
It's all right. Well, it's okay.
I thought you said you wanted to
no,
hear it.
No, we did want to hear
we
it.
Did it. We did want it, but we heard it.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Thus says the Lord God, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, the Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships. What he's saying is, I'm going after every nation. I will vindicate my people. I'm going to do that. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. That's for all of us. Full adoption, full rights, full sonship, full integration into the family of God. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, shall not rise. They are extinguished, they're quenched like a wick. He just finished telling us he's not going to extinguish us. He just finished saying, if there's any breath of life in you, I'm going to be fixing you. I'm going to be strengthening you and invigorating you. And he's saying to the enemy, I'm going to extinguish them. And he says, you need to look to me for what I am doing. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. I'm going to do this in such a way that the saints who think they know it are going to marvel. The conclusion of this movie is going to be buffo. Behold, I will do a new thing, it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. Okay, we could, you want to end here or we can finish here? But you, no, but then he goes on and now he says, let me deal with the now. Now he's dealing with the now then, but he's also dealing with the now now. He's dealing with the saints now. So this, take it as a grain of salt, but take it as a clarity that God's saying, along with the promises of fullness and wholeness, and deliverance, and sustenance, and safety, and blessing, and calling. There's also the fact that he's watching each and every one of us. And look what he says to his covenant people. Because, you know, really, I mean, in a synagogue, you can read all this stuff, and it's very encouraging, if you just took this one little portion. But you have not called upon me, O Jacob, and you've been weary of me, O Israel. This is a challenge for us, that we do not get weary of hearing the word of the Lord. That's why we're going 8 hours today. No, I'm just kidding. You have not brought me the sheep for your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve with grain offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You've bought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. What he's saying here, this is Psalm 50, basically, saying, if I was hungry, I would not tell you. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of lambs? And he's saying to you, offer to me thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. He's saying, your religious acts are not the answer. I want your heart. I want your heart. I'm going after your heart. And then he says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. Your first father sinned, and your mediators have transgressed against me. Therefore, I will profane the princes of the sanctuary. I will give Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. Now, lest we end on that low note, I will just end on verse 3 here. We'll start chapter 44 later. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods under dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and blessings on your offspring. This is the heart of the Father. This is God. This is the message to us saying, okay, we got all this stuff going on. Where, you know, are we dove-eyed? Are we God-centric? What is our focus going to be in these days? We could focus on the, you know, do you remember 9/11? How after like, you know, 3 weeks of watching TV, you started realizing I better shut this thing off and live? Because it's just over and, you know, we're obsessed. You get obsessed. We got Corona now. We're obsessed. How many articles on Fox News are not Corona? Yeah, everything. And we read them over and over and over. And how many times, can you imagine if, I'm sure their metrics or their algorithms are taking tabs on how many times you're on Fox News right now or CNN or USA, whatever your drug of choice happens to be. But the point is where to be focused on God right now? Where to be laser locked on him? Because he's our refreshing in these days. And then it's funny, then the next saying again goes on, the next heading, there's no other God. Over and over again, he's saying, Echad, 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 Echad. So God, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Behold, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. God, and you are one. You are complete, whole, holy, set apart, special, incomparable, eternal, righteous, fair, and just God. And we would thank you again, Lord, even as we just finish this Purim season, God, and the famous Esther words, God, from Mordecai, for such a time as this. And you have us here, God, to understand what you're doing, and not to detract or diminish your sovereignty in these days, God, but instead to press into you, God. That the place of prayer would be more familiar, and the place of surrender would be, oh, an angel just got his wings. That's Clarence. It's clearly Clarence. And look, there's Jimmy Stewart running down the west. Lord, we bless you, God. We bless you, God. Bless you, Lord. We bless you, God. We bless you in this place. We bless you in our bodies, in our minds, in our hearts, God. That you would be sovereign in our lives. That you would be bigger in our lives now than ever, God. God, that the hope in us would spring up more as well now than ever, God. We would recognize, Lord, that in many ways, God, we do not pray for trouble. We pray for souls.
Yes.
And we ask you, God, that you would allow us, God, that position in your kingdom, God, to be a voice in compassion and truth and clarity, God, without fear of man or fear of circumstance, God. Like just as it said, God, that darkness would cover the earth and we're called to rise and shine. We want to rise and shine in these days, God, not hunker down. We bless you, Lord, and we bless you. Thank you for your eternal word. Thank you for clarity. Thank you for the seasons prior to the ones in which we live so we could look back and learn. We could learn from the past as to who you are and how you operate, God, and what you've said you have done and will do and what could be checked off as accurate prophecy and the batting average of the surrendered prophets even going forward into what appears to be unknown times and uncharted waters, God, that you've already proclaimed to be the end from the beginning. And we lift our families up before you, God, particularly our loved ones, God. We selfishly, God, you're a family man, and we selfishly look to you, God, and we say, protect our families, God, and give us wisdom in rearing young ones and raising ones and communicating with siblings and elders and olders and contemporaries, God. The ones in our spheres of influence, Lord. That we would be your people. That we would be your voice on earth in these days for your glory and only your glory. We bless you, Jesus. Amen.
You know,